Good morning, Valley Bible Church. It's good to see you. And Merry Christmas. As Caleb mentioned already this morning and even last week, that we're only on day 11 of the 12 days of Christmas. So we have one more day that we can say Merry Christmas. But no, it is good. And speaking of New Year's, how's everybody doing with their New Year's resolutions? Day 4 of the new year, and whoever made the resolution to go to the gym, you've obviously made it to the gym all 4 days, right? Yeah, I'm proud to say I'm doing great on my New Year's resolutions, mostly because I didn't make any, so it's great. But one thing I really enjoy about this time of year of transitions between the 2 years is all the videos that the different major networks, so I'm sure you've seen a few of them, the videos that show all the major events that happened in 2025. And so I like to watch those videos and just kind of review and see, okay, how did this year go? What happened in our life, in our country, in the world? Also, what happens is we have a lot of questionnaires that get taken out too. So a lot of people push out questionnaires to people and ask, all right, what are you looking forward to most in the new year? And so there's a lot of folks that are looking forward to a lot of major federal holidays land on Fridays, Saturdays, or Mondays. And so a lot of people are looking forward to 2026 for more time off, longer weekends to travel and see family and friends. So that's a lot of fun. I don't know if you guys are on Spotify or YouTube, but they will review your year for you. What type of music did you listen to? What sort of videos did you watch? And they even rank them for you and tell you what type of personality you have. So I have an interesting personality. Whatever that means, I don't know. But those are always fun. So around this time of year, as we get ready for the playoffs, especially in the NFL, your team will put out a video and say, these are the major hits that happened this last year in the football season. And aren't you just excited for 2026 in the playoffs? And I know I am because I'm a Seahawks fan. So our team made the playoffs. So we're good. But no, that's a lot of fun. But so I enjoy this time of year as we do these transitions. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, specifically verses 6 through 8. And Paul is doing something very similar with Timothy here. He's going to be what's currently going on. And then he's going to be telling Timothy about how he, Paul, has lived his life. And then finally, Paul is looking forward to the future. So we see in this transition time, even in our new year, Paul is doing very similar things with Timothy, looking in the current, the past, and also into the future. So if you've brought your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just as we've done the last couple of weeks with Chris and Caleb, I'm going to read all 8 verses, because why not? Third time's the charm, right? So I invite you, as you're able, to please stand. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for seeing us through this previous year of 2025, and already you are working in 2026, Lord, for you are always working. And Lord, we thank you for the songs that we have sung already, that you watch from your throne and know all of our doings, and all, even if we cannot see the end. And Lord, would you give us a perspective, an eternal perspective, to always see what you are working and doing, and may we be aware. And Lord, as we look into your passage this morning, help me to have clear mind, to be able to speak clearly your truths from your word, and may it bring you honor and glory in all that we say and do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So if you are taking notes this morning, the first point is this. Live a sacrificial to God. We've come really to the apex or the crux of this letter here in 2 Timothy from Paul. And these next three verses are Paul summarizing all that he has told Timothy thus far in the letter. And although Paul never outright says that he is going to be killed, he does say that the time of my departure has come. This is a euphemism for death. Scholars all agree that this is Paul referring to his impending death at the hands of Nero. Just an interesting side note is that it is derived from a Greek word meaning to loosen a ship's mooring lines and to let it go out to sea. Or it's an act of departing for soldiers going off to war, not coming home. They're being departed, going away. Another way of stating this is maybe sailing off into the west. Or another phrase is fading away or fading into the sunset. He has come to him to finally be free of the pain of this world and be in the presence of his Savior. He knows his time is drawing to a close. And we read here in verse 6 that Paul is poured out as a drink offering in the current tense, being poured out as a drink offering. Paul realizes that his time on earth is coming to a close. Sitting in his jail cell, Paul recognizes that this is different from his first arrest, his house arrest. Paul is most likely aware of what is going on in Rome from friends who are visiting him and telling him all that Emperor Nero is doing. Paul has spent the last 30 years or so, sharing the gospel of Jesus, and he's thinking on this. Paul has spent his life as a living sacrifice for God and the gospel. As I said, this is not a past tense, nor is it a future tense. It's a present tense. This is Paul telling Timothy, I am continuously being poured out. This is a present reality now. This idea for Paul of being poured out as a sacrificial drink offering has been used before in his ministry, Philippians, where he said, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul has used his life in such a way that no hour was wasted on chasing after his own glory or his own good. Rather, he has spent his life in complete service to the Lord, being poured out. When you read this of Paul being currently poured out as a sacrificial drink offering, I ask myself, how has he lived a life of sacrifice to the Lord? Just a quick review of Paul. We find some of his trials that he went through in 2 Corinthians. There's a few other places in Scripture as well, but specifically in 2 Corinthians, we see that he was beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, ridiculed, pursued by Judaizers from town to town, stoned and left for dead. And these are just what he has mentioned in 2 Corinthians. There's many more in other places in Scripture, and I'm sure there's even places that are in Scripture that we don't even know about that So he has been poured out as a sacrificial drink offering to the Lord. And what was the reason for Paul to continue in this life of sacrifice and suffering? Paul gives his reasoning to the church in Philippians in chapter 1. Paul desires ultimately to be with God. That's his first desire. But for the sake of making Christ's name known, it is better for him to be around, to speak the truth of Christ and the gospel. All of Paul's life was a living sacrifice, and Christ crucified and Christ risen from the dead. Along with that, Paul is also telling Timothy that he will die soon. The end is near. I know this will be a heavy question to hit you off right off this morning, so I'll pause just for a moment to prepare us here. But how are you doing with your life? How are you using the time here on earth for the glory of God? How are you using the sands of time that you've been given for his namesake? How are you sacrificially living right now? And while you're thinking about it, it's actually from Lord of the Rings. I'm a little bit of a nerd that way. But in the book, Frodo Baggins, the main character, he's taking the Ring of Doom to, or the Ring of Mordor to Mount Doom in Mordor. And already he has suffered a lot. Already he is being pushed to his limits at the very beginning of the story. And he looks over to Gandalf, the wise wizard, and he simply says, "Gandalf, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this would have happened. I wish there was a different path. I didn't." And Gandalf says wisely, "So do all who see such times as this. But that is not for them to decide. All they have to do is decide with what to do with the time that is given. What are you doing with your time? How are you living sacrificially for the Lord?" The application for us is found in Romans 12:1, which Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." Caleb challenged us this last week, and I'm going to actually lay down the challenge again as a reminder this week as well. How are you worshiping God through your talent, time, and resources? Paul was so focused on Christ and the gospel that he spent his entire life telling others about Jesus. So the challenge to you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing that here at Valley Bible Church? How are you serving sacrificially? There are plenty of ways to serve and get plugged in here. At children's ministry, you can serve there. Music team, if you've got the voice of an angel, come talk to me. We'll put you on the team. You can get plugged in with hospitality and refreshments. Talk to Veronica Bergeron or Deanna Bale. You can also serve as an usher. You can talk to Ken Turnbull for that. There are many ways to serve. But that's also just a part of what Paul is talking about. There's a deeper meaning here in the fact that this is not just a church activity to do on Sunday for your life. Our whole lives are to be in service to God and the gospel. We are to live our entire lives in the sacrament. If you are married this morning, live sacrificially for your spouse. That's your role, to put your spouse before yourself. Do you have children? What about grandchildren? How are you sharing the gospel with them? How are you being intentional with your time with them? You've only got a certain amount of time on this earth that God has given you. What are you doing with them? Maybe you're single. That's okay too. Guess what? You probably actually have a lot of time in service to the Lord. What are you doing to sacrificially serve every single day the great Savior that has called you? Are you dying to start to take the truths found in God's word and live for Christ every single day? In verse 7, after Paul tells Timothy that his life has been poured out like a drink offering, Paul tells Timothy how he has done this. And so just as Paul has done that, we are to give sacrificially until the end. Again, he is saying he's currently being poured out. It's not over yet. We are to give sacrificially until the end. Paul did not stop until Nero took his head. I am being poured out currently, right now, until the Lord calls me home. We are not to give up either. If you are an older saint, find a younger saint to encourage and pass along the faith. We are never done until God calls us home. And maybe like Paul, we can also say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." As Paul is finishing up his letter to Timothy, these are all examples of what Paul has called Timothy to be. Paul has called Timothy to be a good soldier, an enduring athlete, the gospel that Paul has preached. And this is not some impossible task that Paul is calling Timothy to, because what Paul is saying here in this short verse is encouraging and saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I've already been doing these things. I'm doing everything that I'm calling you to do. This is the example that I set before you." Paul now turns to review with Timothy and explain how he has lived this life so faithfully. And I think it's a good reminder as we begin a new year that we also spend some time in review. Present, what should we presently be doing? But it's good, just as we reviewed 2025 and the events that happened, it's good for us to take stock and to look back, as we will see with Paul using past tense, and to look back and ask the questions, how have we been doing? We should live and examine life and check in on how we are running this race. So that is our second blank in the outline you'll see there, is to live an examined life. Live an examined life. Of fighting / being a soldier and finishing a course with a runner who runs according to the rule. His letter to Timothy and throughout his ministry here on earth. Paul is telling Timothy that he, Paul, has been a soldier in this life and has fought hard and has fought well. Chris and Caleb both talked about this word for fighting. The good fight is really about enduring. It's about long suffering, taking the punches and rolling with the hits. This life is a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood, but rather it's against the spiritual forces of this world. Paul knows this all too well with how much he had to endure, as I mentioned earlier. And now, young man, it's your turn to do so. And so that's the lesson for us as well, to remember that this life is a spiritual battle. It is going to be hard. Paul loved to use this imagery of a soldier because Paul knew that this life we lived would be a battle. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he talks about putting on the full armor of God. Timothy, not to forget that we are in a battle, and because of that, we need to put on the armor of God. We are soldiers in a fight, whether we realize it or not, and the only way to protect ourselves is to stay sober-minded and lean on God's word and God's truth to sustain us through this life and battle. Life is hard. It's not always easy. And even as we enter this new year, people have hope that this year will possibly be easier, possibly be better. Many people say, that was rough, that was hard, but I bet you 2026, it's gotta be better, right? It's gotta be. There's gotta be hope, it's gotta be better. We can't keep enduring like this. But sadly, that's really not always the case in a new year. This year, that relationship that you have that's strained with someone might even get worse. The job that you finally thought you were going to get, you might not. In fact, you may lose a job this year. We don't know. But as believers, we to the hope of Christ and remember that we are in this battle, but that God is the one who will ultimately win. There's a prayer, as I was studying for this, I was reading a book by Richard Baxter, a Puritan. Yep, the pastoral staff is really on a Puritan roll right now. But he wrote a book called Dying Thoughts. And this book was written based off of this passage in 2 Timothy. And just this idea for Richard Baxter that this life is hard life and that this life is a training ground for heaven and our ultimate goal with Christ. This is just but a training ground here. Stir up then, O my soul, thy sincere desires and all thy faculties, to do the remnant of the work of Christ appointed thee on earth, and then joyfully wait for the heavenly perfection in God's own time. Life can be hard and is hard, but even Paul found joy in his Savior, and we can do so even amidst the battle we are fighting. We are called to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ regardless of our circumstances. That's our mission, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And even if it looks like we are losing, we're not. Only on the Lord, whenever God's timing may be to come again, because he will come and make all things right and new. Moving on from the battle analogy, Paul tells Timothy that he has finished the course. It's interesting. Paul doesn't say that he won the race or won the course. He just finished the course. There is a sense of completeness in Paul's tone that he is done running and that he has endured this race. I was talking to Pastor Ben about this whole idea of race and Paul finishing the course. And Pastor Ben was reminding me, he's like, you know, Ben, there are different courses that we run in this life. And there's different courses when you run as a cross-country runner. Or as just a runner in general. And so I was thinking about that, and he was right. I was a cross-country runner in high school, And there were different courses that we ran. We ran over golf courses, which were really nice. We ran on country roads. We ran through orchards. And some of them, one of the courses I ran in college that I stopped, but was 6.8 miles straight up the side of a mountain in Boise, Idaho. And I was like, yep, I'm never running again. I'm done. But the point is, there are different courses that we are running. There's different races. The point is that God has called Paul to run a specific course. And the course that God had called Paul to run was to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the course. And there were ups and there were downs along the way. And that course that Paul runs was different than Timothy's that he is currently running in Ephesus. But the point is calling Timothy to endure just as he has done. He has endured his race and calling Timothy to endure the race that God has set before him. And that is a lesson for us as well. Run your race. Run your race. God is working in all believers and their lives, and it's not for us to determine our situation. God has a plan and is working it out. One thing that is very hard for me to do is not to compare my race or my story with others. But we all have in our mind an ideal course that we would love to run. Pastor Ben said one of his first marathons that he got to run was along the beach in California, sand and flat. I'm like, ooh, that looks nice. That's probably really nice. I would love a course like that in my life. I would love to just run a flat course, and that's all I'm doing. But the reality is God has already got our course in mind. He's already called us to a course. And I don't know where your course is at, but the important part is not to compare it with others. For me personally, the course that I had, I would have loved to have a family at a fairly young age. Guess what? That wasn't the course that God had for me. The course I have is, well, Lord blessed us with one child running, but I can't compare it to somebody else's. That's the course God has called me to run and to run faithfully and to be faithful in presenting the gospel there. And I can't compare and say, well, Lord, so-and-so over here, man, their course looks easy. Their course is along the California beaches. Mine feels like it's going up the side of a mountainside. And God's like, that's not for you to determine. What I've called you to do is run your course, run your race. It may look like there's someone who has a better life than ours, but that is not for us to make that determination. The reality is we need to stop and look. Look at where God's blessed you. God's blessed us in this great church. God has blessed us in Spokane Valley to live here to proclaim his gospel. Also, as an encouragement for some of you that this life is hard, that this is the course that God has given you. So run it with endurance. For the rest of us, we need to remember that everyone is running a race. And some are at different paces and mile markers along the way. For example, I have grown so much. I've been at Valley Bible Church for 10 years, and I've grown a lot. I've grown a lot. And sometimes I look over and I say, Lord, why isn't this person where I'm at? Why are they keeping up in this course? Well, now wait a second, Ben. Why do you hold an expectation there? They're running a different course, and my job is not to do that. My job is to come alongside and help them. Just as Timothy was discouraged, Paul's saying, hey, I've run this course, Timothy. I'm way ahead of you, and I'm going to come alongside you and help you. Do not be too quick to judge another brother and sister in Christ in their race. Remember to have compassion, and we should come alongside and help one another. This is a great mentor to Timothy. He saw Timothy as his spiritual son, along with other young men. So you too, older saints, come alongside us younger saints, and help us in this race. When you see a fellow brother and sister who is younger in their faith, those who are maybe not as mature as you think they should be, come alongside them, help them, encourage them. And when you're running a marathon, it is a sprint. It is not a sprint, rather, but an endurance. And there are times where we need a break or maybe slow down the pace. But the point is, don't stop. Paul ran with endurance, with his eyes focused on Christ. Just another example I forgot to mention, I apologize, but another example is there's a man here, Mike Powell, who's come alongside and helped me in becoming a better preacher of handling God's truths. He's been mentioned many times. He's an older saint who takes on this responsibility seriously of living out his life sacrificially to come alongside and help others. So has Pastor Ben, Caleb, Chris. These are all older men who have come alongside to help and grow me. And this is good and right, and I encourage you as other saints, older saints, do that in this next year. God's not done. You're still here. You're still here. And so as Paul's closing this verse with the phrase, I have kept the faith. When reading this, I think there are two things Paul means by this statement. First, I think he kept the faith in the sense of that not straying from the gospel, but always staying true to what Christ taught. And secondly, Paul had faithfulness, pure and consistent. Sadly, we live in a day and age where we've all known someone who's fallen from the faith. Major pillars, even this last year, that haven't kept the faith or were not faithful to God's teachings. And we've seen too much of that this last year. But here is our encouragement. Paul is saying the opposite of that. Paul is saying, I have kept the faith, Timothy. I have kept it. He never watered down the gospel, and he preached it faithfully. And Paul was a faithful servant as well. Yes, but he was a faithful man who followed Christ's teachings faithfully day in and day out. And that's why in Acts 20:26, Paul states when talking to the elders in Ephesus before he departs to Jerusalem, where Paul will be arrested for the first time and taken to Rome, Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And the same is true with what Paul, that he, Paul, has stayed true to God's word and has been faithful in preaching it to all men everywhere he went. And the lesson for us is true. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Not only should we remain faithful to God's word and Jesus' teachings found in Scripture, but as Paul called Timothy and as Christ exhorted us a couple of weeks ago, preach it. Be faithful in sharing the gospel with others. And telling Timothy to follow in his example, we should do the same. When was the last time you intentionally and purposely shared the gospel with somebody? Remain faithful to God and his word. Pass that along to the next generation. Again, I'm not one for New Year's resolutions, but I am one for examining our lives and asking ourselves questions. Bringing this section full circle back to living an examined life, to take stock as we start the year 2026. How are you? How is your race being run? Are you keeping the faith? As Paul has been encouraging to Timothy throughout this letter, maybe you need some encouragement as well this year to start the year. This is another plug to join a life group. We are not meant to do this life alone. Even if we are to run separate courses that God has set out for us, we are not to do this life alone. This letter, we'll see even in the next couple of weeks, we see how there were friends of Paul who stopped by and encouraged him. Among them were Mark, Luke, Priscilla, and Aquila. They stopped by, even here at the end of his life. Paul was being encouraged by others and reminded, Paul, remain faithful. You're doing great, buddy. Remain faithful. And so we're not meant to do this life alone. We're meant to do it together. Battles are fought standing side by side with brothers and sisters in arms, next to one another, encouraging to stand strong in this life. Even though we have different races going on, we are called to come alongside and encourage one another. So join a life group, get plugged in, let others get to know you, and you get to know others so that you may hear their stories, that you may hear their life, hear their race, how are they doing, and be able to encourage them. I want to take another opportunity here this morning to recognize our counseling ministry as well. Life is hard. And sometimes in battles and in races, you get hurt and you need some specific prioritized attention. I liked how Jared Jarvis, our counseling ministry director, has told me what counseling is more like an ER situation where we just need to stop the bleeding. You're hurting right now, and that's okay. Life is hard, and we just want to stop the bleeding. And so what do? We come, gather, and get counsel from God's word. Let that be the balm that soothes the injuries to recover and then get back out in the battle, to get back out in the race. But the reality is some of you are day four, it's not getting better. The strained relationship that you had with a sibling, a parent, it's not getting better. Or maybe your marriage is in crisis, it's not getting better. That's okay, go, come, get help, counseling. God's word is sufficient and can heal the hurt. So even when life is hard though, here at the beginning of 2026, there is still hope and joy to look forward to. Paul does not just leave Timothy saying, well, good luck, kid. See you around. Have fun. No, Paul, our joy and our confidence. Look with me at verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul lived with an eternal perspective in mind. And that's true for us today. As we enter, live with an eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective. Paul has built up to this point in his letter to Timothy. Paul, after reviewing his life, and told Timothy that he is passing the torch on to him. Keep doing the work of preaching the word, because Paul's time on earth is coming to a close. Paul tells Timothy that there is a reward waiting for him, Paul, waiting for Paul to be given by God. There is a crown of righteousness waiting to be given to him. Lots of this is a literal crown or not. There are references to other crowns, for example, in the letter of James, who mentions a crown of life. Peter mentions a crown in his letter as well. Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, and even in his letter to Timothy earlier, mentions crowns as a reward to those who compete and finish races in the games. They usually get a perishable crown, but we are racing for one that is imperishable. Paul has told the Corinthians and Timothy that we are competing for an imperishable crown. And so it would seem that to indicate that there would be a reward given at the end of this life. Not on the crown as much as it is on who is giving the reward, who is rewarding, doing the rewarding. And Paul says that the reward of the crown of the righteousness is given by the Lord, the righteous judge. The Lord who knows man's hearts and motivations. The Lord who sees all. I loved how Chris said it a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is the judge who always watches. And as he said also, we are always in the presence of God. That's my question for you this morning. Do you live knowing that God watches everything that you're doing? Paul realized that reality. He was always living with eternity in view, knowing that God was the judge who saw all that Paul did. That is why Paul could say, as I mentioned earlier, that he is innocent of the blood of man, because he has never shied away from speaking the gospel. Paul never backed down because of persecution. He focused on the living God and wanted to tell everyone who the Lord, the righteous judge, was. Absolute confidence that God would reward him, not because Paul did anything specifically, but because Paul was found faithful to God, the righteous judge, who he was judging Paul. Paul's letter has been leading up to this point. Paul has been giving Timothy the ABCs of the Christian life. And Paul is now saying, I've done this, Timothy. I have lived the ABCs of the Christian life. And now you and to strive and to do the same. This is the review of all that Paul has told Timothy thus far in the letter. Paul tells Timothy that this reward, this crown of righteousness, is actually not going to just be for Paul, but for all who loved Christ's appearing, for all who loved God's appearing. Man, that must have been such an encouragement to a young man, this young Timothy, that God who knit Timothy in his mother's womb, that the God who gave Timothy his talents and abilities would also be the one to see Timothy through. Again, not because Timothy deserved it, but because the God, the righteous judge, sees all. So again, my question for you is, do you live in that same reality? Do you live with an eternal perspective? Chris and I were talking when preparing for this sermon, and Chris was reminding me that the part of the hope of Christ holding our crown of righteousness is that we are assured of his vindication in the face of current opposition, slander, and criticism. For Timothy, this is Paul's reminder that a life lived for Christ can come to its very end without regrets. And I had to stop and ask myself, if we live in this reality, how are we doing with that? How many times, specifically for me, I have asked, how many times have I lived my life in fear of what others think of me? How often do I live in fear of pleasing man and thinking, I better not say receive it? Or man, when I preach up here, I'm trying to impress somebody because I've got to impress them. The only one that matters, and that's God, who sees all. He sees our motivation. Too often I live in that fear of pleasing others. Too often I live with being timid. And I need to remember, to who do I focus on the most? And I pray that it is God and what he has called me to do and what we are all called to do, which is live for Christ and to proclaim the gospel. As I said, it can be challenging to live in this perspective. Already mentioned, too often I get caught up about worrying about how this is going to impress someone. I worry about if I share the gospel now or if I speak the truth now, I will lose a relationship with this sinfulness because he's the one I'm to serve, not anybody else. An example, maybe to bring it to a different level or more practical way, I was having a conversation with a young man a few weeks ago. And he was just asking, do we live our lives like God is sovereign and always watching? And does that mess with our plans? Are we aware of that? So often I have my day planned out for me already ahead, right? I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna go do these, gonna do this job at home, then I'm gonna help my wife with this task, and then I'm gonna go, go to work, and I'm gonna read this book, and I'm gonna do, we have all these plans, and yet God says, oh, wait a second, who's in charge? And who are you trying to please? At the end of the day, am I pleasing man or am I pleasing God? Because God might throw a monkey wrench in your plan that day and give you a flat tire on the way to the grocery store. Or maybe he'll put someone in your office that wants to talk when you're trying to prepare for a sermon and they want to talk for an hour and a half. But that's because God, who's sovereign, says, hey, they need encouragement. What's more important, serving God or serving yourself? Paul lived with eternity in mind to keep sharing the gospel to all who would hear, and he never backed down from that. We just finished up celebrating Advent this year, looking back and celebrating the coming of our Lord and Savior in the form of a man, in a baby Jesus, in the form of a baby. And we look back at that and say, yes, that is great. But we also want to have, when we look back to review, we want to look forward to that eternal perspective of Christ's second. Mentioned at the start of Advent, we are in the last days. We are already here. We should already be focused on the last days of Christ's return. We look forward to when Christ will come and make all things new. We look forward to the righteous judge coming to judge all things and all people. I really enjoyed, as I said, Richard Baxter. So I got a few more quotes here at the end by Richard Baxter, but I love what he said. He said, all things work together for the best to me by preparing indeed. Do we live in that expectation that God is working all things for? And it's not just for here on this earth. It's preparing us for the life to come with our Lord and Savior when we see him face to face. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can endure. We can have hope. We can have such courageous courage because we serve a living God and we look forward to his return. And as we prepare for communion, I invite the music team to come up because this is such a great reminder, looking forward, having an internal perspective each week we take communion. This is having an internal perspective. One more quote from Richard Baxter. I promise this is the last one. But he says, talking about Christ's sacrifice, "So neither did he live and die to make me rich and great in the world. It was not for wealth and fame and to be rich here from a world's perspective. Rather, it was to know Christ here and now and to know him more fully in heaven. The things that happen to us on earth are preparing to meet our Savior face to face in eternity. Nothing is wasted and it is all for his glory and our good. My Savior did not purchase, but he purchased me to boldly proclaim his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, suffered on the cross for sin, died, and was buried and rose again on the third day. And so when we take communion each week, we are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's an eternal perspective. We're looking forward to Christ's return. That is what we're proclaiming each and every week. We are proclaiming Christ's sacrifice until he returns. And when is that? Very soon. Don't know if it's 2026 or 2027. But each week, we can boldly proclaim it so that others may repent and be saved as well. We proclaim it until the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends. And he will do this soon, but this is our eternal perspective that we have. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your Son's sacrifice each and every week, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds to have that eternal perspective, to run this race with endurance. And we can run this race with endurance. We can fight this battle. And why is that? Because your Son already suffered on our behalf. He completed the work. He finished it. And through Jesus Christ, we can live faithful lives with an eternal perspective of your return coming back soon, Lord. We see as a baby and grew as a man to be a living sacrifice. Eternal perspective and to live as living sacrifices for your glory all the time. In Christ's name, amen.